Tonight to James chapter 5. We often pray that we as individuals or we as a church could glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want him to be glorified in our life. Amen? We want other folks to, and not just people, by the way, but the Bible Bible mentions in Ephesians that principalities and powers are looking on, that you actually have spiritual observation taking place, demons watching you, angels watching you, and they see things that normal human beings might not see. But whoever's looking on, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. And one of the ways that the Bible points out that we could glorify him is through patience. And I know it's not a popular word, but I want to talk to you for a few minutes and preach to you for a few minutes tonight about that subject. And we're going to look at that in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. I want to read you a definition of patience. It's a little bit lengthy. I've got a book here. It's the Way of Life Believer's Bible Dictionary. It's by David Cloud, and it's really a good little book. He sells it by paperback, and it used to be you could only get this thing in a hardcover, and it was enormous, and now it's nice and small, easy to carry around. And it's just a nice set of definitions that deal with theological issues. You know, it's got things in here, for example, about peace offerings and that kind of thing, but let me read the definition of patience, if I could. Patience. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness, the act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without being discontent, perseverance, constancy in labor or exertion, the quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. And he gets that from Webster. And then he says, the Christian is called upon to exercise patience. And he lists a long list of verses here. Patience is the fruit of hope. Patience comes from the Word of God. Patience comes through the Lord's strength. And he's got a cross-reference for each of those as well. Be a good Sunday school lesson. Patience is produced by tribulation. Romans 5:3, we know that verse well. Patience in well-doing is a key ingredient in bearing fruit, Luke 8:15. Patience is commended by God. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Patience was exemplified by the apostles. It is required in pastors. It is required in dealing with errant men. And it's also references the word endure, forbear, long-suffering, and overcoming. And so look in James chapter 5 with me. We're just going to be a few moments tonight and look at a couple of verses. But look in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore. He says again in verse 7 that the Lord hath long patience for it. He says in verse 8, be ye also patient. And then he says there in verse 10 that we need to take the prophets for an example of patience. And then he says in verse 11, you have heard the patience of Job. Just a couple of things I want to show you about patience tonight. And be patient with me. We won't be long. Amen? Let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you. Lord, I don't think the world understands the power that is present when a church prays. I trust that we understand that as we've assembled tonight and we've brought these petitions to you, that this is not a light thing, but it's a life-changing thing. It's a world-changing thing. Because you have promised that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you've shown us examples in the Bible where the prayer of churches accomplishes great things. And so, Lord, as a church, we've come before you tonight, and we anticipate and look forward to your answers to our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the visitors we've seen in the past couple of weeks. Not just one, but two or three. And Lord, folks that needed to receive Christ, and we pray again, that this week we could see visiting families, we could see souls saved in the morning service, and that we could see the baptismal water stirred once again. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to set aside our cares, our worries, and just to spend a few moments taking in the meat of the Word of God that can cause us to grow as Christians. Pray each one of us would have ears to hear and that we would be submissive and receptive to what you have to say to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to show you three things about patience. First of all, there's a need for it. And he points this out in James chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, be patient, therefore. Somebody once said, when you see the word therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. And you remember that last week we had looked at the first few verses of James chapter 5. And he talks about rich men. And in particular, in verse 6, he says that these rich men have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The fact of the matter is that we live in a world where there is suffering and there is persecution. And it's going to take place, and there are ways to avoid suffering and persecution, and here's what they are. I'm not recommending these. I'm just going to tell you what they are. If you want to avoid being persecuted or avoid suffering, then you need to do two or three things. Number one, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. More particularly, don't tell anybody that you believe that the Bible's the Word of God, or don't tell anybody that you know that Jesus Christ died for their sins and try and get them saved, because that will get you some persecution and some suffering sometime. Don't live for God, because if you don't live for God, the devil, to some extent, will leave you alone. He's not really leaving you alone. He's really taking great advantage of you. But when you start to live for God and you start to take stands and make decisions and say, I'm going to look like a Christian, I'm going to talk like a Christian, and I'm going to stand up for what I believe, folks, there will be some persecution and some suffering, no doubt about it. Go door to door sometime. We know it's not as bad as it sounds. For example, we go door to door, and I almost got dog bit Tuesday. Tuesday night. And the funny thing was, the dog that almost bit me was owned by a man that was just the nicest man in the world. He said he's going to buy some bottled water for us to use during VBS. And as we turned around to leave, this bulldog had been waiting on me to turn around. And I saw him coming from off to the right, and I just turned in time before he could nip my heel. And then I tried to pet him, and man, he was gone. But we've not been physically injured. We have had some people say some things to us, and we've had some people tell us to leave and so on. And I'm just beating around the bush a little bit here, but I just want you to know, a lot of the persecution we face is verbal, things that folks say about us. But it's not just people that are going to try to get at you. Again, there's a spiritual battle going on, and you will suffer if you live for God. The devil will make sure of it, and the Lord will allow it because it brings glory to him. So he says the just have been condemned and killed. That sounds like suffering to me. If we serve the Lord, if we live godly, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it's easy to be patient when things are easy, when things are well. You rarely have somebody, maybe once in a while a workaholic, but you rarely have somebody go on vacation and say, well, I'm just putting up with all this relaxation and all the good food and all that. I'm just waiting until the vacation's over so I can go back to the work and the heat. No, it's the other way around. When things are easy, then we're glad to stay in a situation like that. But what does Hebrews say? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many of you have ever run in a race? A long race, over a mile. Yeah. And when you're running a long race like that, or 2 or 3 or 4 miles maybe, you're running, and you know something, there is a finish line, and it's a long ways off. And sometimes you can't even really tell how far the finish line is away. You just know you're called upon to run until you get there. So you pace yourself, but you keep on running. You don't quit. Amen? Patience, there is a need for it. There's a therefore. He says, because of suffering and persecution, we need patience. There's a second reason we need patience in that same verse. Look what he says here. He says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. We need to be patient because of suffering and persecution. We need to also be patient because of souls and perdition. The word perdition means destruction. And folks, a soul that does not get saved is a soul that's going to be spending eternity in hell. It's a horrible, horrible prospect. So the husbandman in this verse is the Lord, and the Bible says the Lord is waiting. And I thought to myself, if he can wait, we can too. Amen? He's looking forward to that day when he comes back and receives us unto himself. It's going to be the greatest reunion you've ever seen in the history of existence. And all at once, we're going to be with our loved ones again and with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And all the trouble's going to be over. I can't wait, but I have to. And he uses an illustration of a husbandman. I'm just going to use the word farmer for the sake of simplicity here. And I've known some people that were farmers. I had an uncle that was a farmer in New Mexico. And he'd go out and he'd plant the crop. And you know, you can go out there and look at that field every day and you can look at it and you can wish it would grow faster, but it's just going to grow as fast as it grows. There's no way to rush a crop. In fact, he uses another word in verse 7. He talks about the fruit. He says, the precious fruit of the earth. And we all know about fruit. We live here in Arizona. We've got fruit trees. And you got to wait till it's ripe. Now, there's an interesting phrase here in verse 7. He talks about the former and the latter, the early and the latter rain. I did a little reading on that. The latter rain is the one that comes in the second growing season. It's a much heavier rain. It's a much more productive rain. And I just think we ought to ask ourselves the question, I wonder how many souls got saved last Sunday? Think of the missionaries around the world, the churches around the world preaching the gospel. We've seen a soul saved this week. I wonder how many souls got saved in the last 7 days. Which one of those souls is not precious enough to wait for? You understand what I'm saying? And the Lord knows what we're enduring. And oh, by the way, let me just make this real clear. I think the Lord knows as a church what we're enduring, and he calls on us to be patient. Amen? And well, let's look at that a little bit more. I'm not going to be long-winded, but let's look at the second thing. We've seen a need for patience. Let's look at the nature of patience. He talks about that in verse 8 and verse 9. He says in verse 8, be ye also patient. And so if the Lord can wait, we can also. And we really don't have a choice. We're going to have to wait until he comes and until he delivers. And there's no question about that. And then he tells us how. I like the parts of the Bible that tell me how. And I'm building a little project at home right now. And it's got about 8 pages of typewritten instructions on it. And they are the most unclear thing you have ever seen. And they've got a few pictures in there. But what I have to do is I have to read them and ask myself, how am I going to do that? And maybe I haven't got quite the right tool. How am I going to substitute for that tool? Or how am I going to make that work? And you need to find out how. God did not just tell us to live a Christian life. He tells us how. Amen? And he's given us ways. And if we'll follow those ways, we'll be more successful. And here's how to be patient. And there's two simple, fascinating things here. Look at verse 8. He says, establish your hearts. Let's just stop right there for a minute. We'll look at that last phrase in a second. Establish your hearts. Okay, so you look up the word establish. It's the word establish. And it means that something is fixed in place. Something is going to stay there. Now, you'll understand this, I think. The problem some of us might have is this. We haven't decided to stick it out. We haven't decided to endure. We haven't decided nothing is going to stop me from what God has called me to do. Somebody says, well, I've heard people say this, I'll serve God as long as he's providing well for my family. And I know this, God provides for our families. But folks, if God chose to ask us to go through a time of lack of plenty, to go through a time of leanness, if you will, or a time when we had to do without some things, that doesn't mean we stop serving God, amen? Brother Hickson preached a great message in chapel about a month ago, and just a simple concept that is excellent, excellent, excellent. Told the young people, he said, you need to make a decision. You need to decide. He told them to decide. I'm going to read my Bible every day. Then you haven't got to make that decision every day. You've made that decision. If you decide, I'm going to pray every day, then you haven't got to stop every day and say, hey, am I going to pray today or not? You've decided already. But let me ask you, just in a simple situation here, we understand the need for patience because there is suffering, and the need for patience because there are souls that need to be saved. So the question is, have we decided to stick it out? Did we decide, I'm staying until the Lord moves me? Now, I'm not challenging the devil with that. It's just a decision I make in my heart. And let me tell you something. Once you've made that decision, it's a lot easier. Because then the thoughts are not, oh, should I do this or will I do this? The thoughts are, I promised God I'll do this, and I know He's not going to let me down. I think we need to decide as a church. Folks, we're in it for keeps, amen? Someone says, well, there might be a better opportunity somewhere. No, God called us here. And let's stick it out, amen? Let's be patient. And so he goes on with this. He says, establish your hearts. Decide, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to wait. It doesn't matter what happens. And then once you've decided that nothing can make you quit, you'll find it easier to be patient. That's one thing we need to do. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to turn my back on church. I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm not going to turn my back on my ministry. I'm not going to turn my back on what God's called me to do. I'm sticking it out. And then it's easy. And if you need to, tell the Lord that. Lord, I promise you, I'm going to stick it out. Write it down somewhere. Now, I'm going to tell you, there will be some times in your life when the devil's going to bring some challenges you can't imagine. And you're going to think to yourself, I can't believe it's so hard. But when you've decided to stick it out, it doesn't matter how hard it is. You just keep sticking it out. Amen? That's part of being patient. Just decide. When we used to run, when I was in college and we used to run, I just decided I'm not going to quit. I may be in pain. I may be sore. I may be tired. I'm going to keep running. I might slow down a little bit so I don't, you know, pass out, but I'm going to keep running. And we need to do that in our Christian life. There's a second thing. So one of them, establish your hearts. Make that decision. I'm not going to quit. And then here's the second one, and this will have a lot of value as well. Oh, by the way, he says, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's not going to be as long as you might think it is. Somebody says, well, this is going to take forever. Do you think the Lord knows how much endurance we have? Amen? All right. Then the second point is, and I want to go quick, verse 9, grudge not one another. One against another, brethren. Grudge not one against another. That word grudge is a feeling of ill will towards somebody who has offended you. Now, be honest, how many of you have ever been offended? Hand is up. How many of you have been offended this month? Hand is up. All right. What do we tend to do in the flesh? I'll show you. I'll make you pay for that. I'll make sure that I get even with you for that. Or I hope God strikes you with lightning. Or, you know, something like that. We tend in the flesh to want what we consider justice right away. And that is called a grudge. You know, we have the grudges in sports where one team wants to beat another team because somewhere along the way they got a rivalry going and you know what a grudge is. I don't need to explain this. You know what the opposite of a grudge is? The opposite of a grudge. Forgiveness. Amen? What does the Bible say to do? Bless them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. The Lord says that when you do that, you heap coals of fire on their head. I'm telling you, here's the thought. You say, Pastor, I'm suffering at the hand of certain individuals, and it's making it difficult for me to be patient. And here's God's answer. I didn't make this up. If you will forgive them, patience will be much easier. If you spend all your time thinking about all the people that hurt you and what they deserve, and I hope something happens to them, and I'll tell you, as life goes on, the list will get longer and longer and longer. You're going to be a miserable person. But if you can forgive all those people, I did not say that God's not going to deal with them, but that's not what you're seeking. It's not, Lord, I forgive them, now kill them, you know. No, it's we forgive them, and you know how I've told you how I do this is I pray for them. I pray, God bless them. I want God to know I forgave them, amen? That makes it easier for me. What good does it do me to walk around hoping God hurts somebody because they hurt me? It just drives me bonkers. It doesn't do any good for them at all. But when I forgive them, then it does fall into God's lap, and He deals with those kind of things. So the two ways, the nature of patience, two simple things. Make a decision, establish your heart, and then grudge not, forgive. Patience is easier when we forgive our enemies. There's a third thing, and I'm done. This will be quick. So we saw the need for patience. We saw the nature of patience. Here's the neighborhood of patience. When you're in a patient neighborhood, you're in good company. Look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." The neighborhood of patience. You know, when you're patient, you're in good company. You're in the company of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And what did Isaiah do that caused him to suffer? He just told people what God said. What did Jeremiah do that caused him to be thrown into the prison and sink down to his knees in the mud? He just told people what God said. What caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified on the cross? He just told people what God said. And that's the reason they're persecuted. And folks, if we are telling people, and let me read the phrase exactly so I can get this right. If we are speaking in the name of the Lord, if we are speaking in the name of the Lord, we're going to be persecuted. But we're in good company, amen? And when you stand in eternity with some folks, you'll be pleased that you did that. He says in verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." I'll finish with that thought. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, when Job had lost his family and lost his fortune and lost his health, and his wife turned on him and his friends came and said, "Job, God's judging you because you're wicked," and he had nothing left except his integrity, and he never forfeited that. Did it look like God was pitiful and of tender mercy? Probably not. But is he? Amen. How do we know? Because we read the end of the story. When the end of the story comes, Job's life is restored. In fact, God gave him double what he had before. Oh, there's an interesting thought there. Someone says, "Well, if I work real hard, I can restore what I lost." The Bible doesn't say Job had to work really hard to receive double of what he had. It says God gave it to him. You know what you've got? God gave it to you. Amen? You didn't get that because you worked hard. God gave it to you. Other people work hard and have nothing. I know a fellow in Mexico many years ago, his best job he could get was selling popsicles on the street. He worked hard. He had very, very little to provide for his family. We ought to be glad and thankful and praise God for his goodness to us. Everything we have came from him. So at the end of the story, he says, think about Job. He says, "You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord." That's the end of what the Lord did. "That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Don't doubt God's mercy. Don't doubt God's pity. Don't doubt God's tenderness. He's not done yet. You say, "Pastor, I'm suffering." He's not done yet. You say, "Pastor, it doesn't look like there's any hope." He's not done yet. I'm preaching to myself as well, all right? We have to wait. That's what patience is. And then look what he says at the beginning of that verse, and I'm done. He says, "We count them happy which endure." So you ran a race. And you ran, I used to run this competition. It was cross-country land navigation. You never knew quite how far you were going to go because even when you read the map, sometimes you had to go around a hill or whatever. So you didn't know the exact distance, but you knew it was going to be about 3 or 4 miles. And it was going to be uphill and downhill and through bushes and through vines and thorns and all sorts of things. And you were trying to find a bunch of places on a map. And every time you got there, you'd punch your card. And then when you got them all, you'd go back home and the shortest time won. And I can remember, especially towards the end of the race, being so tired and so hot. And we had to wear a long sleeve jacket and long pants when we ran because of the thorns we ran through. They'd cut you up if you didn't. And I remember getting to the finish line, and I knew something. At the finish line, somebody has an ice-cold half-gallon bottle of Gatorade just for me. And I couldn't wait to get there. But I had decided I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on running. And when I got there and I finished the race and I kept my commitment not to quit, I was glad that I did what I said I was going to do. And that's nothing because, folks, when we come to the end of our race, the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting there for us. Amen? And you're going to be happy that you endured. You're not going to find a person in the Bible that was patient on Christ's behalf. None of the prophets, not Job, none of the apostles, nobody. You're not going to find anybody in heaven that says, you know, life was just too hard. I really didn't get a fair deal. No, what they're going to say is, everything God let me go through, He let me go through it for His glory, and I'm glad my life could bring glory to Him. And God is so pitiful and of tender mercy that then for all eternity, He's going to reward us for that. Folks, there is an end to the race. There is a day coming when it's all going to be over. It might be tomorrow. It might be in the distant future. But let's stick it out, amen? Let's be patient. For the Lord's sake. Not just for our own character's sake, but for the Lord's sake, amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes with every head bowed.